Praise the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 119. We're doing a study of this psalm. There are 22 sections of 8 verses each. The theme of the whole thing is loving the Word of God. And within each and every verse, it is either a declaration, petition, or confession. So this becomes very useful to us in our devotional time, because we can use it to declare, to pray or petition God, and also to confess the Word of God over our life. This week we're at verse 57. I'll read down through verse 64. And then we begin to look verse by verse. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I have entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Beginning verse 57, the Lord's my portion, or my inheritance. And he's declaring here, to begin with, God is his inheritance. And he said, I said, I would keep thy word. So there's a confession here. I will keep your word. We partake our inheritance as a result of a covenant. The covenant gives us promises and commandments. God's end of it's what he promises in his word. Our end of it is his commandments to us. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. To entreat is to appeal to pray, to call out to God for his favor. With his whole heart, be merciful to me. Now, in the English, the words gracious, merciful, faithfulness, many times are used rather interchangeably. It's very important in order to understand, we look at the Hebrew words, or in the New Testament, the Greek. Because people, when they see the word mercy, merciful, tend to think of the word as speaking to compassion or the love of God affecting your emotion. And many times that's not exactly what's being referred to, but that's the first thing people think. We don't relate to God in emotion. We relate to him according to his word. So he says here, I've entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful. And like I say in the Hebrew, there's the word hesed, which is speaking of covenant love. The word loving kindness is used. Sometimes faithfulness, mercy, grace. And that's a very inclusive word, like how we use the word love in the English. But then there's the word henan, which is speaking of grace or graciousness, the favor of God. And then there's another word, I think it's runan, which is speaking of the compassion of God. In this word here where it says, be merciful to me according to your word, it is the word for being gracious or show favor to me. The favor of God is where he sees, when he looks at you, he sees you through the eyes of his love where he wants to bless you. He is towards you. That's the favor of God. We recognize in the New Testament says by grace we're saved through faith. Well, it's that God is for us even while we were yet in sin. He was for us because we are his children created for his purposes. He's for us in spite of all of our sin. His heart is toward us. We can best understand that in that of being a parent, your heart's toward your child. Now, sometimes you can't just bless them because they're in rebellion. You cannot bless rebellion, or why will they ever come out of it? Why would they stop if they're still blessed the same? I think that's one of the greatest mistakes people make in their parenting is when a child rebels, they still just bless them anyway. Now, I'm not saying you don't feed them or they can't sleep on the bed. It's like, oh, sleep on the concrete with no food. No, that's not what we're looking at. But blessings above just the general provision. When God was leading the people through the wilderness, even though they had rebellion, there was still manna from heaven on the ground every day. You know, God still saw to their needs, but he didn't bless them above that, which for them was going to be going into the promised land, was above and beyond blessing. So we have here this graciousness of God, and he's saying, I appeal to you, Lord, for your favor with all of my heart. Now, what the psalmist understands is that except God be for you, everything's against you. The way it reads in Romans 8, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? It doesn't matter what's against you or what you have to deal with. If you know God, the God who created the heaven and earth, the God of all goodness, the God who's provided for everything for us, if we know he's for us, then why should I be afraid of whatever's against me? Whether it's a devil, a man, or circumstance. I don't have to be afraid if the greater one, the Almighty, out of his love is for me and wants to bless me. That's really an alleviation of any fearful thoughts. So he's saying here, I appeal to you for your favor to continue towards me with my whole heart. With my whole heart. Donna had put something in her devotional, I guess maybe it was last week, Donna, that hopefully I can quote this right, speak up if I'm not, that once in her preschool class, she was talking about loving God with all of your heart, your whole heart. And she asked the kids, well, why would God say that? Is that how it was? And one of them said, half our heart's not big enough for God. Is that? He's too big to fit in half a heart. And that was from the mouth of like a four-year-old child. And it was really very profound. God's too big for half a heart. He needs all the heart. And that was just, you know, the thought process of a child. And, you know, we need to think like that sometimes. God wants all of my heart so that we can be filled with him rather than, well, we'll give him half a heart so we get a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. Or a little bit of God and a lot of the world. Or a lot of God and a little bit of the world. In any case, a little leaven leavens the lump. If you let that which is of the flesh in, it will begin to expand within you. And on the other hand, if we'll allow the Spirit of God into our heart by way of his word, he will grow and increase as well. So he's saying here, I'm appealing to you for your favor. Verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I thought about my ways. When we hear the word of God, it is important for us to think about, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are my ways that I need to judge in the light of your word? I thought on my ways and turned then my feet towards your testimonies. You know, if we consider our ways and we consider God's ways, it's really a no-brainer. I mean, it's a very easy decision to make. I need to run to God. I turn my feet to thy testimonies. We move by moving our feet. You know, we whether it's walking or running, we run to God. We walk towards God. We walk with him. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now, as he considered his own ways in light of the word of God, and that God has an inheritance, and we're looking to him for his favor for that portion or inheritance, as we consider that, we look at our own ways, we look at God's ways, if we're actually seeing God for who he is, we will not hesitate to run to him. Many times people, and I'm sure we've all dealt with this at times. Hopefully we don't deal any longer like this. But many times people have the Spirit of God dealing with them for days, weeks, months, years. He's dealing with them and they just sort of put it off. Well, I'll do that later. I'll get right with God later. Now, some people die before that happens. It's nothing to play around with. But what people fail to realize, by putting off obeying God, we're keeping ourselves out of the abundance of blessing and his favor being poured out upon us. We actually are delaying all of that. So we want to have that quick to obey, quick to obey. I wish I had a Benjamin for every time I heard my wife say that to our kids or our granddaughters. Be quick to obey, quick to obey. You know, when someone sins against you and the Holy Spirit quickens, you need to forgive. You need to be quick to obey lest you bind yourself to their sin or to the byproduct of their sin as well. I made haste. I didn't delay to keep thy commandments. As a pastor, it's always sad to me when I observe people delaying in obeying God, because I know, I mean, they can do all the other nice things they want to do. When the Holy Ghost is speaking to them, like it says in Hebrews chapter 3, harden not, today when the Holy Ghost speaks, harden not your heart. Don't harden yourself to what he's saying. And as we understand that the favor of God, the blessing of God, will be according to his word or his covenant, promise, and commandments, then, you know, we consider our ways, what we're doing. We look to him, we run to him, and we're not going to delay. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. Now, the word robbed here is speaking against you. Or sometimes in the Hebrew, that word's like to bear witness, but it's also to witness against you or speak against you. The bondage that the wicked are in is going to speak for you to come into the same bondage or to stay in it. So we have to understand that. You know, the wicked will look to keep you with them, whether it's in unbelief or fear, whatever it might be. I have not forgotten my law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and that keep thy precepts. Now this is the verse I want to focus on the rest of this time. I am a companion of all who fear thee and them who keep thy precepts, or that keep the word of God. Now the thing here is the confession of who he keeps company with. Or we use the word fellowship, or who do you associate with? We make a choice who we're going to associate with. Now, sometimes you don't have a choice, like you don't choose your family, you're born into it. And you might have a job at a workplace and you don't choose the workers around you, the employer chooses the workers around you. But when you step outside of that, you have a choice who you're going to be associated with and who can have influence in your life. Part of the influence of our life is that which we expose ourselves to from people around us. Now, when we are around those who would be evil, so to speak, or carnal, we have to be on guard and resist that which they would carry. So you go to a workplace, you don't say, stay away from me, you evil devil. But to the people, they don't understand. But rather, we resist in spirit whatever's coming from them. Then there may be times you just say, I'm not going to enter into your perverse talk. I'm not going to be a part of this sexual humor. I'm not going to be a part of your complaining. You know, and many times if you just don't enter into it, they know, and it even offends some people. Oh, you know, you're holier than thou. It's like, I didn't even say anything. But the mere fact you don't enter into it, their flesh, their conscience, as well as devils working in people, many times will rile up just the fact you don't even enter into it. And they know, oh, you're one of those people, because they've been around other Christians before. So the thing here is, there's times you have to be around certain people. In that case, we need to purpose, I'll not allow what's in them to be on me. So we have to very much be on guard. But with who you choose to be around, you let your guard down. And whatever's working in them is going to come out. Can't help but it happen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you have someone who's a chronic complainer, always complaining because they're always negative in their thoughts. If you're around that and your guard's down, you'll easily enter into their sin. And it is sin. Complaining is sin. You'll enter into it because you don't want to put them off. You don't want to be like you're correcting or anything else. Well, it's not, you don't have to correct them per se. You just don't be a part of it. But the thing is, in who you fellowship with or have a companionship, friendship, if your guard's down, you'll very easily pick up with their negative or evil. And like I say, one of the most common things is complaining. Another is bitterness. Speaking evil of people. It could be sedition, speaking against authority. Whatever the case, that you choose to open yourself up to someone, and we need to, the Bible teaches us, we need to be very mindful of who we allow to have that position or influence in our life. John Maxwell defined leadership as influence. So whoever has the greater influence is actually the leader in any relationship. Could be a relationship of two or 200 million. Whoever's having the influence is actually the one leading. So if someone is around someone who is embracing negative or things that would be carnal or sinful, you have to be purposed to actually influence, or they will influence you. That's where the Bible says, don't be deceived. Communication corrupts good manners. Whoever's communicating, whoever's expressing themselves is actually going to lead or dominate. So as you express the truth, those who are not open to the Holy Spirit, unwilling to be corrected, and insisting on holding to their ways, they will be offended with you. They will not really want to be around you. It's going to agitate them. And they might just come right out and tell you, it's like, oh, be quiet, I don't want to hear it. Or by their body language, they might do that. But in any case, you have a choice to make relative to who you're going to allow to influence you. Part of how the Holy Spirit ministers to us is through other people. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, it speaks of being filled with the Spirit by speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking the word to us, to ourselves, and by giving thanks to God in all things for all that he's given us, thankfulness, and by submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. To submit to someone is to allow their influence. Well, you better know who that you're allowing to influence you is bringing godliness or faith or love and not carnality and evil. So we have to be careful who we listen to. And it says submitting one to another in the fear of God or out of a reverence for the Spirit of God and the grace of God working in them. Out of a respect for that, we allow the words of faith and love from others to influence us. You know, the flip side of that, you have to take a stand against that which would be a negative influence in your life. Now, there's an expression or an adage, birds of a feather flock together. And that is you will tend to draw towards other people like you. So if you're a complainer, you have great joy in being around other complainers. If you're a negative speaking person, you will gravitate towards other negative people. That's easily seen just in greetings. Well, how are you? I'm great, praise the Lord. People that are negative, that puts them off. What's so great? What kind of drug are you on? It's very put off to them. Don't be afraid to speak that which is good and right in the presence of those who are in negativity. You might just help them. They might consider, you know, I shouldn't be so negative. Or on the other hand, they might get mad at you. But do you really want that friendship? We have to ask ourselves, why do I want to be around certain people? You should know the reason why you do everything you do. But we apply that here. Why do I want to be around certain people? Okay. Well, there are two psalms that I call the integrity psalms. Psalm 26 and Psalm 101. I'll first go to Psalm 26, but I'm going to spend more time in Psalm 101. These two psalms were written after David brought, now he's newly made king. His first order of business is to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and to reestablish the worship of God according to the law. That was his priority. So after he did that, and we know the story there, he danced so hard his robe fell off. And he would not be moved by his wife's criticism for fear of what he looked like. Oh, you don't look like a king. Oh, you're being too much of a wild man, David. Well, at the presence of the Lord, that was the greater thing to him. He said, I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to worship him with all my heart. Well, he wrote Psalm 26 and Psalm 101 after that, and they speak to his integrity. Psalm 26 speaks to his integrity as a believer. Psalm 101 speaks to his integrity as a king. So, I can take weeks and weeks just teaching off these psalms. So I'm going to do a little bit of an overview. The first three verses, he speaks of walking in his integrity. Psalm 26 now. How he trusted in the Lord. He's not going to backslide because he's trusting in the Lord, and his integrity will keep him. So he welcomes God to examine his heart and to put him to the test and to purify his heart. When you're endeavoring to walk by the integrity of the Word of God, you welcome God judging your heart. People who have pride and are insisting on their own way, they do not want God or anyone else touching their ways. So that's keep off the grass. You know, keep off my heart. Because people, they will not change. And you'd be surprised how much that runs deeply in people who call themselves Christians, but they're certain do not touch areas. Verse 3 says, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in truth. I have not sat with vain persons. So he says here, his integrity here is that which he keeps his eyes upon is the covenant of God. This loving kindness is his said covenant love, covenant grace, covenant mercy, covenant faithfulness. I keep my eyes on your word. In other words, I walk. How do I walk? In truth. So where are my eyes, or what do I look upon? How do I walk, and who do I associate with? That is the integrity he speaks of here. Where are my eyes? How do I walk, and who do I associate with? If we're going to keep our heart right and pure and welcome the work of the Holy Spirit, and know that we will not be deceived or fall away. It's going to come by keeping our eyes on his word, walking in truth, and associating with those who have a heart towards God or would fear God. So he says, I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers or those who sit around and exalt their own opinion. I'm not sitting with that guy. That gal, because I want to keep my eyes on his word, not what man thinks. Now, please understand, what color carpet you like on the stage is not what I'm talking about. But what would God say about things? Our opinion is of no value. It's only what we know the Lord says. That's the only thing that will establish or uphold us in this life. How do we walk? In my own ways or according to truth? When we recognize the truth, we will walk accordingly. And there's times you might say, Lord, deliver me out of the bondage that's holding me back from walking in truth. Lord, help me to think correctly to walk in truth. And then there's the decision to walk in truth. He says, I have not sat with vain persons, nor will I go in with dissemblers, or those who are creating strife or sedition, undermining God and any of his ways. I hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I mean, think like if people go to a bar, they're going there to get drunk. They're going there to talk with their other comrades in sin. You know, going there for certain reasons. I'm just picking bars as an example. Could be a lot of things. But he's saying here, I hate gathering where sin and devilish things, evil, is being promoted. I'm not going to sit with that. I'll wash my hands of it. Down at verse 80, he says, I've loved the habitation of your house. Here's where I want to go. The place where your honor dwells. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and a right hand full of bribes. But as for me, I'll walk in my integrity. Redeem me, be merciful unto me. I want to go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Verse 1 says, I'll sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. This is speaking of covenant love, and judgment. The judgment of God is the love of God. Whenever people say, oh, God doesn't judge, you know, and they speak evil of God's judgment, that directly shows me that they do not understand the love of God. And they'll be the ones who want to promote themselves that, oh, I walk in love more than everybody else. Love judges things lest the sin destroy you. Any parent that actually loves their kids is not going to reinforce sin or rebellion or things that would be dangerous to that child. Oh, you want to, you know, ride your bicycle off of some, you know, some crazy thing. Oh, it's okay, Junior. Go ahead and do that. And then they break your leg. Where was God at? God's waiting for you to be a man of God, discipline your kids. That's where he's at. I'm just trying to illustrate for us here that the thought process people enter into. And David's saying, as he's going to speak of integrity and associations, he says, I sing, I declare of the covenant love, grace and mercy and judgment. They go together. God's love will judge sin lest sin destroy us. It's not that he's angry and just, I'm so angry because you disobeyed me. It's not that at all. It's out of his love. He needs to judge the sin lest it destroy us. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way or blameless. Now, the word perfect here is tamayin, which is close to integrity, but speaking of blameless or in an upright way. And then he says, I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. That English word perfect is the word tam in Hebrew. And the word tam is directly speaking to integrity. Integrity. He says, I'm going to walk in my house with integrity. There are some things you can't control that's around you. But your own house, you have the choice. And with that comes who you associate with. You have the choice. You know, some places you go to work, you don't have a choice. So your guard has to be up. But what's allowed in your life or in your house, you have the choice. And we need to make the choice within my own house and my own heart, my own life and my family. I'm going to walk with integrity. He says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Well, Psalm 26, thy loving kindness is before my eyes. So he's saying the same thing in reference to how I'm going to deal with the negative. No wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside or turn away from God or would turn others away from God. I hate that work. There are many in this life who their words and actions are working against God and away from God, and to associate with them and be their friend, you have to turn away from God lest they're offended with you. Well, let them be offended. You don't really need, sometimes you know, we don't need people to be our friends. Now, that's not to say be mean to them or whatever, but we have to really consider your friend. You choose who you're going to have be your friend. And many times people fear not having any friends, so then they'll compromise to keep few people in their life. But you ask yourself, what's the basis of the relationship? The new sports and weather, complaining, railing against the government, or what's the basis of it? Is it sexual sin? Is it lust and greed? What is the basis? The pleasures of this life? Many people, the basis of their so-called friendships is the pleasures of this life. Well, as soon as that ceases, you have nothing, literally nothing. And the pleasures of this life will never sustain you through a storm. It'll never carry you through the challenges of life. He said, it shall not cleave to me, or it's not going to stick to me. The evils I am not going to allow to stick to me. I'm going to wash it off. I'm going to get rid of it. And sometimes we need a little brain cleansing. You know, we hear talk people about cleansing their body, and your body endeavors to do that. There may be times one needs to fast, whether you're flushing out toxins. There may be times we need to fast and meditate the word of God to flush out our mind or our soul. Verse 4, a froward man shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. The word know here is to know in a relational sense. I'm not going to have relationship with wickedness. Now, again, I want to state again. You could have a family member that operates in wickedness, a coworker. It's not that you can't be around people. We need to be a light and a witness. But understand, if you're truly being a light and a witness, those who love evil more than God are not going to like you. And they may try to do whatever they can to get you to compromise and back off because you convict them. Sometimes you don't have to say a word, and your very presence with the presence of God in your life convicts people. Like you don't enter into their sin or you don't agree with them and whatever negativity they're doing, it convicts them and they may even strike out at you for that. Friends, that's a whole other teaching in itself, but friends from a true friend, someone you share your life with, you share the depths of your being with. Jesus said, John 15, I don't just call you servants anymore, but friends, because I've made all things known to you. I've shared everything with you. And he goes on to say, you're my friend if you do what I command you. Well, what Jesus lived by was the commandments of the Father. So if you'll walk in a spirit with me, we can continue to share life. But if you want to partake of evil, it's going to cause a cutoff or a breach. Something over the years I've observed is there's times there's relationships, and along the way, a person makes a choice whether to enter into rebellion or some manner of sin. They make that choice. Now, their choice for evil many times will cause them to speak seditiously against someone in authority, like myself, because I'm preaching the word, and they're knowingly rejecting the word of God and going against it. So you kill the messenger, fault find, whatever, you know, try to kill the messenger. And what happens is everyone else who's hearing that complaining, murmuring, sedition, They are now facing a test. They can try to hang on to the friendship and compromise and thus be a part of it, trying to keep the relationship, or they can take a stand, realizing I cannot coexist with this, or I'll enter into it myself. So there's a choice people have to make. I remember when there was a great rebellion like that 20 years ago, and Satan, through pride, got into a few people who tried to speak seditiously. And I didn't do anything to any of these people. I was just speaking the word week in, week out. Many times was used of the Lord to help them in a great way. But I say that based on their words, not my opinion of it. Their words, their testimony. Yet, because they made a choice to promote themselves, to exalt themselves, now I'm the problem. So they're going to speak against the messenger to try to exempt themselves from the message. It's just how it works. That's not unique to me. It's just how it works. And what happens then, everyone else who's hearing it now faces a test. Will I place that friendship I thought I had, friendship was not completely based on truth, will I place that above the truth of the word of God and try to hang on to that which was of God and that which is of the flesh, both? And there are those who would not stand and a compromise trying to hang on to that and keep listening to this negative garbage, much of which was just lies. And then they get pulled away. Eventually, if you listen to lies long enough, it will become the truth in your eyes. But God's word is truth. So I just make a personal reference. I've seen this happen more than once. And it's such a sad, sad thing. But if people place what their idea of a friendship and relationship is above the truth of the word of God, you will compromise every time and allow that very same devil to pull you off track. People say, oh, no, I won't do that. Just to merely think and say that's to put yourself above what the scriptures say. So he says here, I'll not know or have a relationship with a wicked person. Whoso privately slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Whoever slandering the pastor, him will I cut off. It's a little paraphrase there. He that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer or continue with them. Now, please understand, anyone can get deceived. Anyone can be drawn off course. Our first effort and the attitude of the heart should always be to try to restore. But when someone is not open to any of the truth, not open to even consider what the Word of God would say, you can't help them. To think you can help someone where God's Word is not allowed in is to place yourself above God and His Word. And there's times people do that. Well, I can help them when they flat out reject the word of God. So you're greater. You're Mr. Wonderful. You're Mrs. Wonderful. You're so great. You can bring them to God where his word can't. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction relative to the word. That is a deception and a delusion that's pride-based. So we don't want to allow that. Many times the reason people do that is simply because they so much want to see the relationship restored. And it hurts their heart so much to see relationships broken. It hurts the heart of God. It hurts the heart of anyone who knows love to see relationships broken. But the reality is Satan will work to get in. And one of the byproducts of him getting into the mind and heart of people is the destruction of whatever is godly and good, including the godly and good relationships. We have to understand we can never transcend the truth of the word. My eye shall be upon the faithful of the land. Now here he's speaking as the king. His integrity as king. Psalm 26 was his integrity as a believer. Now he's speaking of his integrity as a king. I will look upon those who are faithful, or what I'm looking for, who is faithful. Now, after you get betrayed, forsaken, and lied about, and all the rest, one of the things you come to is, who can I trust? So you have to learn to look for who can be trusted. And trust is by degree. It's not an on-off, all-or-nothing proposition. It's by degree. You can trust some people a little bit and some people a lot. There might be some you would trust them to loan them your car, but you're not going to open your soul to them because they would somehow possibly be unwise or use it against you even. In other words, you share something. Well, here's a struggle that I have, and then they go and broadcast it to everybody. Well, you don't share your soul with someone who can't be trusted to keep confidentiality. You might be able to loan them your car. You might say, I'll let you come feed my dog, but you're not going to trust them with the depths of your heart. We have to be careful in that. My eyes shall be upon the faithful land. And what the Lord really led me into deeper upon experience, forsaken, betrayal, slander, lied against, and all the rest of it, was to have my eye out for faithfulness. And to know the criteria of the word of God, how much can I trust anyone? A self-preservation reaction would be, I won't trust anyone. Well, and people do that. They put up walls. No one's ever going to hurt me like that again. Well, now you've just put yourself in a prison. You're in a cage of your own decision there. No one will hurt me. And there are people who get so hurt, maybe in a marriage, divorce and so forth, that they vow, I'll never be hurt like that again. So then they never let anyone get very close to them again. So we have to overcome those things. And part of that's we're going to look to the Lord to restore my soul. We're going to look to him. He heals the broken heart. So we have to have faith for that if we're going to enter into any relationships. The Lord will restore my soul. He will heal the broken heart. And he will also give me wisdom that I don't get myself into this again. Now, if you're waiting for a perfect person, the best thing that could happen to you is to die today and go to heaven, because that person's only Jesus Christ. But what we learn to look for is faithfulness, and then we can open ourselves for influence or share the depth of our life, our heart, to the degree we see faithfulness. So he says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Now, I want to make a little rollover application here. We have our president who came into the presidency, and there is this myriad of positions, and he had to choose people. And he's a man, from what I can observe, he values loyalty. So he tended to pick some people because they seemed to be loyal to him. But the reality was some of them had their own interests or fears preeminent. There's character flaws there. And the thing is, we can't be blinded by loyalty. Loyalty is like way up here in my value system. I have very little respect for people that are not loyal, nor do I trust them, because I don't feel, if they're not loyal, well, that's part of faithfulness. But the thing is here, we have to learn to watch for faithfulness. There are those who will try to appeal to someone for a position or for financial gain, whatever their reason, recognition, but they're not faithful. So when they get in those positions, it creates a problem. He says, my eyes are on the faithful, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect or upright way, he shall serve me. So the king saying, the people I'm going to let in my cabinet that are going to work for me need to have a right heart and have a life that warrants trust. He that works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now, what do we associate with political people? Probably the first thing we associate is lying. Because a lot of them lie for their advancement. So someone in a position like that has to understand there are those who have a greater, they have their own agenda and a greater pursuit of that than the truth of really serving or helping people. And they learn to lie and be deceitful. It's like you have people who want to be deceitful to get the job. Well, it won't be long. You'll see what they have. I remember working for a mason who was like very, very skilled, very, he was really good. And I remember him telling me, sometimes we get more work than we could do and we want to hire off somebody else on. He could tell as soon as they opened their tool bag, pick up the trowel, whether they were liars or not. Because someone who was a true Mason would pick up a trowel like this because you have it balanced in your hand. Someone who didn't know is going to pick it up like this. So he'd tell them, you can go home now. Besides that, they'd have a brand new bag with brand new tools that were never used. Because they went the night before to Montgomery Ward. That's back when Montgomery Ward existed. And they picked up a whole set of tools or some tools that they had. Probably asked the salesperson, what kind of tools are for Masons? So it's tools that were not used, and it doesn't even know how to pick up a trowel. So he knew right away, they're lying. I'll just send them home now. And he would. Well, we need the basis to recognize to what degree we commit ourselves, commit our heart, share our life. And it's really looking for the faithfulness. It's something we want to learn to do. A child does not know how to do that. They don't have the wisdom yet. But as we mature in wisdom, we learn to look for those who can be trusted. And that really, for a smart employer who's hiring people, that should be what they're looking at, not what college or trade school, whatever they went to. But is there some faithfulness? Who can vouch for them? Where have they been faithful in working before? Where have they committed themselves? If people, I used to get things in the mail and phone calls and stuff like that. Oh, have me in to minister. First things I'm looking for is who can vouch for you? Where have you been committed? And then the other thing is, how does God use you? And if they cannot speak of the vouch and where they have submitted themselves, it goes directly in the garbage can. I don't even look at it. I'm not going to pray about it. Or Pastor Boo should pray about it. I don't have to pray about it. Because if they understood that it's through the vouch of someone else, that if you trust someone or believe, well, that person knows what they're doing and they recommend someone. I mean, nowadays you have companies getting away from recommendations. I've had people leave here already, go somewhere else. That pastor knew they came from here and never call me. They're a fool. They want numbers rather than character and quality. And I remember a time there was someone, this was back in the 80s, who left here because they exalted themselves. They're a prophet, and they weren't. Went to this other church over in Lancaster County. Ended up causing problems. That pastor didn't call me. I happened to go to Park City, and I run into this guy. I'd see him at pastor's meetings now and then. He was a good brother. We're at the food court, and he starts weeping. Forgive me, forgive me. I should have called you. This brother who came from your church came and, he's lying, essentially, self-promoting. I should have called you, and now he's brought all this grief and trouble to my church. Forgive me. Sent her weeping. We're in the food court. Sent her weeping. And we should be looking for, if it's someone you don't know, who can vouch for them? Who speaks of their faithfulness? There are many of you, I can speak of your faithfulness. I can vouch for you. It used to be when teenagers be going on missions trips, there were certain ministries that really carried that. There are certain ones we had some association with. They would have to have a questionnaire, and they'd have a pastor's recommendation. And whether they went or not was hinging on whether I said yes or no. That's a wise ministry. Because they knew enough by experience. Now, you take some young person who's going to do their own thing, they could get the whole ministry in a lot of trouble or themselves hurt or somebody else. And there were times I said no. I don't feel they're mature enough just yet. Maybe next year. And times I said yes, based on what I knew of them. Now, at that time, I was around the teenagers in our school, so I got to know them. You don't want to just say yes or no, and you don't know somebody. Then I would say, I don't know. I don't know them well enough. There's times I said that.